Well, I am also so glad that you're here today. Thank you for weathering all the obstacles to be here. It's nice and warm and cozy in here, so we're having a good time of worship and just glad to have you here. I hope that you had a great Christmas with family and friends. I know that Kay and I did. My son, Ryan, and his wife, Sarah, had planned a baby reveal for Christmas Day. Now, they were traveling to New Jersey to be with her family, but they had left a present under our tree, and so at one point during Christmas Day, we got around FaceTime, and so we're all looking at each other through the computer, and we got to open this little box, and sure enough, here are these cute little pink moccasins. And so that was so much fun for us to be able to celebrate this soon-to-be baby girl that we've been waiting to find out for 4 months who this would be. And so in the Christmas story, actually, in Luke chapter 2, there's an elderly priest who is also waiting for a reveal, for a baby to be revealed. His name is Simeon. And it says that day by day, he comes to the temple to wait for the Messiah, to wait for Jesus. There's just a few verses I want to read to you just to set this up. From Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts day by day." And so Simeon, day by day, is going into the temple to wait for this long-awaited, long-expected Messiah, the baby Jesus. He's coming before God day by day, patiently looking and waiting and longing. And finally, one day, as he's moved by the Spirit to come into the temple, there he is. Mary and Joseph come into the temple, and they're carrying the baby Jesus. And the Bible says that Simeon took the baby up in his arms and he lifted the baby up and he prayed over the baby and he prophesied over Jesus. And they marveled at this child and they celebrated and rejoiced. And it was amazing. But then Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, they left. They walked away. And I think Simeon was probably thinking, if he was anything like me, "That was amazing. I've waited so long for this. But now what? Now what? How's my life going forward going to be different?" And so as Rob was saying, this month of Advent has been an incredibly good month as we've waited and anticipated the coming of Jesus. And then on Christmas Day to be able to celebrate the birth of Christ. How awesome that's been. And then I'm sure you anticipated time with family and friends and celebrations and good food and all of those wonderful things that are part of this season. But tomorrow begins a brand new year. And I think it's healthy for us, maybe along with Simeon, to say, now what? How's my life going forward going to be different? So there's a passage that I'd like to unpack with you today that I think gives us a good place to start the new year. It's found in Matthew 22. So if you have your devices, your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22, and I'll begin reading in verse 34. As you do that, I'll welcome Classics and Northmont and Springboro and those who may be watching online. It's great to be together on this New Year's Eve. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.' Then he says, 'The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Now, I want us to think for just a moment about the significance of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying of all the commandments of Scripture, and scholars tell us there's over 600 of them, of all of the commandments of God, this is the most important one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so as I'm thinking about the new year, I'm thinking, what if I made this verse, what if I made this commandment my focus for 2018? And I guess I'd like to invite you, as we walk through this, to consider the same thing. Because after all, if Jesus said, of all that God has to say to us, of all that he wants for us, this is the most important. Now, I have to admit that this passage hasn't always been my friend. In fact, it kind of troubled me for a number of years because it asks so much. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And for years I thought, how can I do that? Because deep inside, I know that I don't love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, at least not all the time. Maybe in moments, but not all the time and not with all. What happened? I began to do something that changed the way I looked at this verse. I began to pray this verse every evening, almost every evening, as I spend time alone with God, just sort of closing out my day. I began to pray, God, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And slowly, almost imperceptibly, I stopped wrestling with this verse, and I began resting in it. Because I began to see it not as something to measure myself against, but as something to long for, something to reach out to by faith. And I realized that as I was doing that, God was transforming my heart through the longing, through the wanting to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. Because I knew, I began to realize, you know, I'll never end a day saying, God, today I did it. I did it. I loved you with every fiber of my being throughout the entire day. And in fact, I loved everybody around me more than I loved myself. I don't think that day will ever come. The thing is, God meets me in the wanting. He meets me in the longing for, as I long to love him with my heart, soul, and mind. Just like with Simeon, it's in the looking for, the day-by-day wanting and waiting that God meets us. And so what I want to do with the time that we have today is to just unpack this verse a little bit and talk about what does it mean to love God with our heart, our soul, and our mind. Now, the first part of this greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's usually referring to the center of our emotions and our affections. It's the place where our conscience resides, where our character is formed, and where our choices are made. And so I begin thinking about that. What needs to happen in me? What would I long for in order to love God with all my heart? And here's what I think needs to happen. I long for my heart to experience an unwavering devotion to Jesus, where my feelings and my will and my choices and my affections are consistently and joyfully aimed at God. That's how I can love God with all my heart. But there's a dilemma that we all face, and it's this. The Bible says that our hearts are broken. Jeremiah says, the heart is most devious and incurably sick. Who can understand it? And he's right. The truth is, without some kind of divine intervention, I'll never love God with an unwavering, joyful devotion. But here's where we find hope. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 1 Chronicles 16. And then in Psalm 34, it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. See, as I long for my heart to love God, God leans into that. God is totally ready to enter the brokenness of my heart and to bring it completely to himself if I sincerely long for it. See, the good news is our heart can be changed. And God is sensitive to the slightest movement of our heart toward Him. So what I want to do is to share with you three practices of the heart that I'm going to be focusing on in the new year. Practices that I believe will help me to experience this joyful longing, this unwavering devotion to Jesus. And the first one is this: I want to store up good things in my heart. To store up good things in my heart. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." Man, that is so wise. And so I want to store up good things in my heart. I want to store up in my heart wisdom, praise, songs, laughter, knowledge, kindness, taking every opportunity to grab hold of good things and store them up in my heart. How many of you love Hallmark Christmas movies? Just a few of us. I love Hallmark, romantic Hallmark Christmas movies. And believe it or not, my wife and I have probably watched a dozen this month. I mean, epics like The Christmas Kiss, The Christmas Inheritance, The Christmas Prince, and many, many more. And I know they're cheesy, and I know the acting is sometimes pretty bad, and the plot lines are always a stretch, but they always end so nicely. I love that. They're good. And when I watch them, they make me feel good. And so for 90 minutes, I can entertain myself with something that's good. Now, I'm not suggesting that you watch Hallmark movies. I'm just saying, what is it in your life that will nurture faith and hope and love in your heart? And pour those things in. See, I want to store up good things in my heart. The second practice that I'm going to be focusing on in this new year is to protect my heart against fear and jealousy and insecurity. Now, why did I pick those three things? Because I think those three things are poison to my heart. And unfortunately, we live in a world that runs on those things. The world runs on fear and jealousy and insecurity. And so the antidote for all three is one thing: trust. Trust. And so this year, I'm going to be nurturing trust in my heart. Trust that God will take care of me no matter what the circumstances. See, that will contradict fear in my heart. Secondly, trust that God will satisfy me with what I need. That will contradict jealousy in my heart. Thirdly, trust that God loves me for who I am, not for what others think of me. That will contradict insecurity. Trust. I want to protect my heart by nurturing greater trust. And then the third thing I want to do this year is to pray specifically for my heart. To pray something like this: Father, I love you with all my heart. I long to have a heart that's unwavering and joyously devoted to you. Heal my heart where it's distracted and disordered and distant from you. Help me to learn day by day to trust you. See, I think if I can practice those three things, I'll till the soil of my heart in such a way that I can experience a greater devotion, a joyous and unwavering devotion to Jesus. Well, let's look at the second part of this greatest commandment. Jesus said to love the Lord with all your soul. With all your soul. See, when the Bible talks about our soul, it's usually referring to the breath of life that God has put in every one of us. This divine, vital force that animates us and gives us a living personality. See, I have to admit that the concept of the soul is a little bit abstract. If you were here last week at the Wonder of Christmas services, there was a performance in those services with Glenn Priest and Rob Schumann, if you saw that, with the organ and the guitar and the orchestra and the drums, and it was one of the most amazing performances I've ever seen in my life. It was masterful in its musicianship. What you may not have noticed is a guy named Mark Hansen that was sort of off to the side. Mark was conducting the band and the orchestra off to the side, you know, a bit unnoticed, And the truth is, Mark is the guy that actually composed that number. He envisioned it, he composed it, and then he was conducting it. And all of the musicians were watching him and taking their cues from him. See, Mark is an illustration of our soul. Our soul is the conductor, mostly unseen, often unnoticed, but directing and integrating all the parts that make you, you, and me, me. And so I want to love God from within my soul, and here's what I think that looks like. I long for my soul to experience a greater, a deeper oneness with God, where all the elements of my life are placed carefully around God, and He is center stage, and He has the baton, and He's orchestrating all the sounds of my life. But again, there's a dilemma that we face. John Ortberg, in his book, Soul Keeping, says, we live on the planet of lost souls. We're surrounded by, and even in our own hearts at times, we struggle with a soul that becomes disconnected from God and gets lost in sometimes chaotic and disordered rhythms of life, an unhealthy soul. Let me illustrate what I mean by an unhealthy soul. An unhealthy soul mistakes itself for God and lives a life of self-importance. An unhealthy soul is enslaved to disordered desires and affections. An unhealthy soul is marked by internal and external conflict. An unhealthy soul is locked in performance to protect a self-image. But again, here's where we find hope. That God is ready to meet us in our longing for oneness with Him, our longing to love Him from deep within our soul. James wrote in his epistle, come near to God, and He will come near to you. See, our hope is in God's intense desire to heal our soul, to heal its brokenness, and restore it to oneness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so again, let me share with you three practices that I'm going to be focusing on in the new year. Three practices that I think will help me to experience a deeper oneness with God at the soul level. Number one, I'm going to be attending to my soul. I want to attend to my soul. And so I would ask you to think about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is really a book of the soul. As you read it, you'll see that David repeatedly acknowledges and attends to his soul, its cries, its needs, its frustrations. He even speaks to his soul. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? See, David is aware of what's happening in his soul. And that's really important because the cries of the soul often come out sideways in our emotions and our choices, and our frustrations. And so we have to learn to listen to our soul. Just a couple of weeks ago, something happened to me that just caused my soul to start tumbling into a dark place. I mean, I could feel my soul slipping into this pit of annoyance and hurt and frustration. And I could sort of feel this anger bubbling just below the surface of my outer emotions. Have you ever been there? Have you ever tumbled into a dark place? The circumstances that caused it are not the issue. The issue was, could I step back from that and ask, why? Like David, could I say, why, my soul, are you so troubled? Why are you so dark? And so that stepping back from that feeling allowed me to attend to my soul, to be aware of my soul, and to bring that to God. And it allowed God to pull me out of that pit. What would it look like if I set aside 15 minutes at the end of each day to reflect on the previous 24 hours, to capture maybe two or three moments where my soul was bleeding sideways? The frustrations, the emotions, or the choices. Maybe I'll capture a few moments where I felt wonderfully connected to God, that God was so present and so powerful to me. Or maybe as I think through my day, I'll capture a moment of frustration and wrestling and inner conflict like I just described. See, God is the lover of our soul. And so attending to our soul brings us closer to God. And the second thing I want to practice in the new year is to practice the presence of God, to nurture my awareness of the presence of God. You see, at the end of each service for the entire year, 2017, we've been having a season, a moment of silence, sometimes 2 minutes of silence. That was a primer to teach us to sit quietly in God's presence, to be aware of His presence, to open our hearts and our ears and hear what He might say to us in that moment. There's a theologian from the 17th century. His name is Blaise Pascal. He said this: all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. See, he was referring to our inability to sit silently alone with God. And so imagine, what would it be for me to be fully aware of God's presence as I go through each part of my day? My waking up, my eating breakfast, my being at the office and interacting with people and meetings and situations, my being at home with Kay in the evening, my reading the news. How might your day look differently than it does now if you were fully aware of God's presence in each of the moments of your day? You see, I carry a small wooden cross in my pocket most days. And I do that so that whenever my hand reaches into my pocket, I feel that cross. As I feel that cross, I'm reminded that I'm not alone, that God is with me, that I am with God. It's something to help me practice God's presence. Because practicing the presence of God, being aware of God's presence, fosters a oneness, a depth of oneness with God. It nurtures our soul toward love for God. And then the third practice that I want to do in this new year is to pray for my soul. To pray, Father, I love you with all my soul. I acknowledge my soul's wounded condition from disobedience, but I pray that you'll heal my soul and you'll draw all of my mind and my body, my feelings and my will together to form a life that is whole, a life that is one with you. So these practices will help me to love God with all my soul. Then the last part of this greatest commandment is this: love the Lord with all your mind. And I know the mind is perhaps the easiest of the three to understand. It's our thoughts and our ideas, our perspectives about life. And the truth is, our lives run on the tracks laid by our mind. So the mind is so, so important. I love the way the Apostle Paul describes our mind and how our mind can love God. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." I love that. It's so beautiful how he describes. What he's describing here is a virtuous mind. A mind that is framed with virtue. We might think of our mind as a garden where virtue is planted, virtue like truth and honor and goodness and love and purity. Which leads me to the third experience that I long for in the new year. I long for my mind to be constantly renewed in virtuous thinking. I know it's hard to think about spring when it's 3 degrees outside and the ground is covered with some inches of snow. But as I look out on my backyard, I see gardens. And I can't wait for spring. Not because I hate winter, but because as spring comes, I've planted some trees and some perennials. I've got new decorative grasses all over the place. And I can't wait to see those come up, to see how well they take root and how beautiful they become. I love gardening. You know the one thing I hate about gardening? Thistle. Thistle. I don't know if you're familiar with thistle, but it's ugly, it's prickly, and it pops up everywhere that you don't want it to be. And you gotta pluck it out. You gotta constantly stay on top of it, or it will take over your garden. You see, that's the challenge of our mind. Our mind is the garden. And I can plant virtuous thoughts, thoughts that are lovely, but I'll always be battling thistle, thoughts that are ugly and prickly and not so virtuous. So our dilemma is that we're conditioned by a world around us, by our own sin nature, to think badly. We often believe and act out wrong thinking about God or about ourselves or about the people around us. I was thinking this week as I was putting together this message, I started looking at some of my own bad thinking, you know, false ways of thinking that I've struggled with over the years, and I began to make a list of some of those things, and it was discouraging how quickly that list came together. But here's just a few of the things I was thinking. God's love for me waxes and wanes according to my behavior. It doesn't. Number two, I'm the sum of my mistakes. I'm not. Number three, I'm defined by how other people view me. I'm not. I'm defined by how God loves me. And the Bible says He delights in me. Number four, my happiness is dependent on external things. It's not. And number five, my life's impact is measured by what I do. No, my life's impact is measured by who I am, who I'm becoming on the inside. See, I had other things. I had to trim it down just to five. And, you know, if you were to give some thought to the ways of thinking that have held you back, that have troubled you, that have created distance between you and God or you and the people around you, you could come up with your own list. One of my favorite authors, he said this, "In order to unmask our false thinking, we need a radical encounter with truth. Nothing other than truth is strong enough to dispel illusion." And so here's where we find hope in this. God created our mind to love Him rightly. He created our mind to think rightly, to love Him with our mind. God wants us to see Him in our life and the world around us through eyes of truth. Truth. And God wants to graciously transform our thinking. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, when we're invited to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, only a transformed mind can consistently be virtuous in its thoughts. And so again, let me share with you three practices of the mind that I'm going to be focusing on in the new year. Practices that I think will help me to experience virtuous thinking, a mind that loves God. Number one is I want to learn about Jesus. And I know you're thinking, what? That's so simplistic. I'm a pastor. Haven't you already learned about Jesus? Yes and no. I have studied Jesus. But the truth is, my life is dynamic. It's always changing. As I grow older, the circumstances of my life change. And the beauty is that Jesus wants to reveal Himself to me, to you, in fresh ways, in new ways, as your life changes, as your needs change. And so we can never learn enough about Jesus. I mean, what would it look like if for this new year we focused on the four Gospels? And we read them every day. We slowly, thoughtfully read about Jesus. We pondered the information, the meaning, and the implication of Jesus in our lives. One of my mentors wrote that if we do that, we will be assisted by God's grace in ways far beyond anything we can understand on our own. And the ideas and the images that govern the life of Christ in His thought life will possess us. That's what I want. I want to learn about Jesus and to have His thoughts possess me. And then the second practice I want to focus on is to keep God before my mind at all times. I know that's a challenge, but I think the way that I'll do that is by memorizing Scripture. I want to challenge myself to memorize portions of Scripture rather than just a verse here or there. Passages of Scripture, so that those become this awesome filter through which all of my thoughts pass. Passages like Romans chapter 5, or Romans chapter 8, or 1 Corinthians 13, Psalm 23, or Psalm 91. See, those passages can become guardrails for my thinking, to keep my thoughts from falling into the ditch as life happens around me. And then lastly, the third practice, as I've said, is to pray specifically for my mind. To pray, Father, I love you with my mind. Grant me the grace to keep you before my mind at all times. Help me to replace unhealthy thoughts with thoughts that are true, praiseworthy, and pleasant to my soul. And allow me to apply my thinking to the Word of God. See, Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. And so I think it's a challenge that's worthy of a new year. Three ways to love God. Three longings to experience. And daily practices to help us get there. And so I'm just hoping and praying that perhaps this stirs something within you. That you might take this passage and make it your own for the new year. Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. And what if that commandment to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind became our practice and our prayer throughout the new year? I think if we did that, God would do some amazing things for us, you know, in our hearts, and then through us as we live our lives out in the world. And so what is God saying to you about this greatest commandment? And so as I said, as has been our practice throughout the entire year, we'll close our service with just a couple minutes of silence and allow you to spend some time pondering these ideas, these scriptures, and what God might be calling you to in the new year. And so as we go into that silence, I'll ask the campus pastors to come.